Welcome to Lake Mount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right. Well, this morning I'm going to teach the word and then we're going to respond to the message this morning with communion and with the elements of communion around the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And what I want to do today is more in a teaching respect, just come through line by line these verses of Scripture. And I believe that as we take time in God's Word, you know, the Word speaks of itself, and that's actually where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning in Hebrews 4. But the Word speaks of itself, tells us the nature of God's living Word, God's active voice. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God said that he led the children of Israel through even a season of wandering and hunger, and then fed them with the bread of heaven to teach them that we do not live on bread alone, but we live on every proceeding word from the mouth of God. In fact, the whole record of Scripture begins with God speaking all that we can see and know, and even the things that we can't see and are unknown yet. God spoke it all into existence. That's the power of His Word. It is not hyperbole or an exaggeration to say that the Word of God is the most powerful force in all of the universe. The Bible says that Jesus is the living Word, and He Himself holds the whole universe together. So to dig into God's Word this morning is not simply, when we talk Bible study or teaching or going into the Word, we don't just simply approach as a text and come with textual criticism and come just, you know, looking at syntax and words and all of that. But really what we're recognizing is that this is not a human's idea of who God is, but God actually by His Spirit breathed into human vessels and they wrote as they were led by the Spirit. And this Word is actually able to create faith into your heart. That when God speaks, He creates. And so with this Word this morning, I believe that God actually wants to release and create faith and establish us and root us into the foundations of what He has purchased for us on the cross. So I want us just to look in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart." God's Word is living and active. It's not passive and inactive. It's not just words on a page, but God, when He speaks outside the realm of time. And so everything that's recorded is vital as though it's just right proceeding from His voice, even at the time of reading or hearing it declared. His Word is living and active. And the writer of Hebrews says that God's Word has the ability to cut between and penetrate between soul and spirit. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. I don't know if you've ever had the question in your journey of faith, if you've ever wondered, you know, you're trying to discern a path, trying to figure out some direction from God. I don't know if you've ever had the dilemma where you're trying to figure something out and you're wondering to yourself in the direction that you're sensing to go, is this me or is this God? You ever had that? God's Word says of that, that His Word can penetrate between soul, that's the mind, will, and the emotions, and the spirit. That is that eternal, that reality that God is calling into fellowship with Him for eternity. God actually wants to speak and get your spirit in front of your soul. See, we're made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And most people in this world live in that order, body, soul, and spirit. They live with a priority first of what does my flesh want, my body? What do I feel like? You know, the Bible addresses sins of the flesh, and there's some that the church loves to kind of typically get on the hobby horse and having to do with sexual sins, and sin is sin. But often, you know, right in that same list, there's things like gluttony. And it's hard for a fat preacher to preach on gluttony. But it's easy to preach on some other thing. I don't struggle with the sexual thing, so I'm going to preach on gluttony. And sometimes people are just kind of like, okay, keep reading. Gluttony is a sin of the flesh. It's just living with the flesh first, body first. What do I want? What do I feel like? Often the human condition outside of relationship and discipline in the Holy Spirit can just be what I feel like is what I'm going to go after. There isn't anybody who indulges in any kind of, you know, mood-altering substance that thinks to themselves, this is probably good for me. They know there's going to be some payback later. They know there's going to be difficulty around the, you know, porcelain throne. You know, they know there's going to be some difficulty, you know, or some mental breakdown or just, you know, debilitation through abuse of any kind of substance. And yet people do that. Why? Because typically there's a flesh-first priority. And that tends to be driven by that next priority of the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions, of just what I'm feeling right now. Because I'm feeling low, I'm going to indulge in this. Because I want it, because the urge is there. Even though I know it's going to cause pain, if I stop and thought about it, this is really going to hurt people that I love and that love me. But I really just want it right now. I'm living in the moment, mind and will and emotion. But the spirit, that part of you that is made to actually commune with God, that outside of Christ, your spirit is just, it's dormant and dead. We're born into a world and we're dead because of the fallen human nature. But there's this yearning. The spirit is just yearning for communion with a living God. And the Bible says in this verse that we're looking at, in Hebrews 4:12, that God's word has the ability to penetrate between soul and spirit, to get your life into the right order with God's living voice, where your spirit could start to rule your soul and your body, and you could live with healthy discipline that's not just gritting your teeth and trying to be a good Christian, but you actually could get reordered on the inside by the word of God. That's the power of God's word. How many times have you ever been kind of out of sorts? I can say for myself, in times that I've ever been out of sorts or you know, just whatever, upset, angry, sad, you know, some kind of emotion. You know, sometimes you go through a season, you know, just one day leads to the next and you can kind of feel under it. And how many times have you been in a place, I can say my own testimony, when you start to feel a little under it and you come to the word or you hear the anointed preaching of God's word and it grabs you from that miry clay and pulls you and sets you on the rock. It cuts between soul and spirit. When the accuser is trying to tell you that you're a failure, but God says, no, he's for me and he's not against me. And I confess that word, it reorients me and gets me rightly aligned with himself. It's the power of the word. God's word has the power to cut through lies and lying feelings and break their power over you. Feelings can often be a liar that will keep you trapped in a moment when God actually wants to move you beyond where you've ever been. And his word has the power to cut that. Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. God's word has the power to bring lasting, permanent freedom by cutting off the soul ties and the things that would try to keep us stuck and rightly orienting us. Spiritually speaking, when we're confronted by God's word, he creates within us the conviction to abandon every false path and follow after God. I'm going to say something that should be painfully obvious, but I want every person to apply this, is that we need to be in the word to know God. Many people are trying to build faith. I need more faith. Oh, God, I just feel like my faith is being attacked. I need to go to the bookstore and find a book on faith. I need to listen to a podcast on faith. I need to pray for more faith. I need to confess some more things about faith. You're like, Pastor Matt, you're naming some good things. Listen to me. This word is a seed. You can't generate faith outside. You need to have faith in something, not faith in faith. You need faith that is deposited by the word of God. And when we get the word, when you get the word planted in you, you don't have to worry about a seed. If you get it in the soil, it's going to grow. You get the word planted in you, and faith is just going to start to grow in you. You don't need a book. You don't need a podcast. You don't need to cry to your friends. What you need is to get into the word to know God and let faith start to rise in your spirit. It's God's living word. His living voice has that kind of power. Secondly, the writer of Hebrews says that God's word has the ability to cut between joints and marrow. This is the power of God's word. And I'm not being trite this morning, because some of you here, this is going to be a life-giving word to you. It's going to be hope for you. This is God's powerful word and his ability to do internal medicine. When the doctors can't figure it out, when the scan can't get there, when they can't determine what's going on. We know now from a medical standpoint that the marrow is where the blood is produced from. It's life right down into the bones. It's where life emanates from. I want to say to anybody who's ever been affected by cancer or is dealing with that right now, or someone that you love, listen, this is a good word to get a hold of. God's word can get right down into the marrow. Thank God for all the advances and all the things that we can, you know, do to try to, you know, preserve and promote health. But I'm thankful above everything else for the creative living voice of God that can speak beneath the surface of what's going on in my life. There's no mystery to God. He's not confused. He's not unaware. He knows everything. And I can have every confidence that he is going to speak a word when I lay hold of it and get a promise that he said in Psalm 107 verse 20, he sent his word and it healed them. The word can get into the marrow. It can get into the core of what you're facing. If it's confusing and no one can figure out, I've got good news for you. God's not confused. God's got it figured out. And he has a word for you. Some of you just need to declare it over yourself as, God has a word for me. We fight the good fight of the faith with the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon. And when there is attack that you're experiencing in your physical body, I want you to know God's got a word for you. And that word can cut right to the core and get right into the middle. What is confusing the experts, the great physician is not confused. He's got a word that can change everything. God knit us together. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. When I was in her womb, you knew me and you formed me. This is the worldview, the paradigm of the believer in Christ. You're not an accident in a clump of cells. I'm grateful for the people who were disgusted this week at the law that was passed in New York. But as Canadians, we need to be grieved that it's been like that for 31 years in this nation, nationwide. And God said, I knew you in the womb. I formed you, and I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. From conception to death, God's got a word for your physical body that he can cut right through joints and marrow and get to the core of what's going on in your physical body. That's the power of his word. Thirdly, the power of the word applies to the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The heart is really the intersection of the soul and the spirit. It's where there comes that intersection of faith, where my mind, will, and my emotions and my spirit, my rightly related, forever self connected to God, that being melded in the heart. Sometimes even in my purest intentions and in my best efforts, I can sometimes have an attitude problem. You know, like when you tell your kids to clean the room and they're too little to argue, but they kind of do anyway. And you're like, you do it or you don't get whatever they're into. And so they're in there cleaning their room. They're doing the right thing, but the thoughts and the attitude, they're not doing it from the heart. God's word has the ability to give me an attitude adjustment. God's word has the ability to make sure that my actions don't become, listen, when your actions and your attitude don't line up, that is the seedbed of religion. Where Jesus said of the Pharisees, those religious leaders that were always confronting him and trying to, you know, find fault in him. He said of the religious leaders of his day, they're close to me with their mouths, but they're far from me in their heart. He said that the Pharisees, actually, externally, what you could see, they looked like a whitewashed tomb. They looked like a beautiful place to take wedding pictures. But on the inside was death and decay. And that's when the thoughts and the attitude of my heart is not rightly aligned with the spirit of obedience. And God's word has the ability to adjust my attitude and rightly align me to him. Let's continue in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the very next verse. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, everybody say everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This ought to build confidence in every person who hears me this morning and is receiving this word. There is nothing in all of creation that is a mystery to God. God knows everything. This ought to put some confidence in your heart when you're mistreated and misunderstood, if that's ever happened to you. If you've ever been misunderstood, if someone has tried to read your actions from the outside, sometimes you have to just take a stand for something, and in doing so, sometimes an action that you have to take to the outside world, it might look like you're narrow, but you can't explain everything to everybody. You just have to follow through. When you're misunderstood, when people are assigning to you what is wrong to you, accusing you of things that is not what's really in your heart, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. This lets me know that God sees it all, but then it also says that he's a righteous judge, the one to whom we're going to give an account. We're all, every single person within the sound of my voice and beyond those who hear me this morning, every single person who's ever drawn breath on planet Earth is going to have to give an account for themselves before God. Not just believers. Everybody. How many know everybody will be a believer on that day? All the doubters will have their doubts overturned, and they'll stand before the one whom they pierced. They will stand before Jesus Christ, who they rejected or cursed, and they will have to give an account for their reasoning and their lifestyle and why they moved away. We're all going to have to give an account for how we live. And we would rightly live with a holy fear in our lives if we actually understood that this is Bible truth. The judgment seat of Christ is Bible truth. That's even separate from the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is when everybody will stand before God, and the judgment will be, are we washed? Are we forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross? Or are we standing there in our own filthy rags of our own righteousness? That's the great white throne. That is heaven or hell, in or out, eternal life or eternal damnation. Doesn't matter if it's 2019 or the year 1019. It's the eternal word of God that says that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that there is actually an afterlife, that we are not an accident of the universe. And we're going to stand before God. And as believers, we're going to stand before Jesus to give an account. So this is written for our wisdom and our humility now. This is written for our comfort. This is written to inspire holy fear in us so that we're not deceived, because God can never be deceived. God can never be deceived. God doesn't have to get both sides of the story. God doesn't need to hear from the other person, because he knows the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. He knows the inside. He knows the motivation. He knows everything. Nothing, let this sink in, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Verse 14. Therefore, now whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to go back to find out what it's there for. Okay? I know that's cheesy. It's kind of a dad joke, but it helps you remember that if you're quoting something that says therefore, people love to quote, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back up a few verses. Find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore. Therefore what? Based on what we've just heard, because God's word is living and active, and it can cut through my soul and spirit, my joints and marrow, into the attitudes and thoughts of my heart. Therefore, because there is nothing hidden in all of creation from God's sight, and he sees everything, and I'm going to have to give an account to him. Therefore, on the basis of that, this is what's about to be said. On the basis of those realities, God's omniscience, his knowledge of everything, and the power of his word. Therefore, since we, talking to believers, people who have given their lives to Jesus, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's connect these thoughts now. God's word is living and active and powerful. God's knowledge is absolutely unlimited. There's nothing hidden from him. And the writer of Hebrews says, on the basis of that, we need to therefore have confidence. We need to have confidence and hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We have a great high priest, it says, that has gone through the heavens. What's that mean? That means this. For every one of us in this room this morning, before we will ever behold the absolutely unveiled majesty and glory of God, we will either have to die or Jesus will have to return and take us into the realm of his glory. That is our necessary rite of passage into that level of glory. All of our hunger for the glory of God on earth, all of our passion for his presence, you know, we are actually, we're to pursue God from glory to glory and go for more and more and more. But Paul says your best spiritual experience and your best prophetic revelation, it's just looking through tinted glass. When we behold him, we'll be like him. It's going to be absolutely transformational when we stand in the throne room of heaven. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, we have a great high priest who's already there. He's already gone through the heavens. He came to this earth and took the form of a human. He came and lived and experienced life as we know it. And then he laid down his life on our behalf, for those who would have faith in him, for those that would confess his lordship and believe in his sacrifice to make us right with God. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We can have confidence that God's powerful word that can accomplish anything he sends it out to do, and God's omniscience who knows everything and nothing is hidden from him. That knowledge which would try to make us tremble in fear like I don't have a chance. The writer of Hebrews says, actually, we need to hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Why? Because we have a great high priest who stands before God already. We don't have to wait until we die and hope we make it in. We can have confidence right now, here today, that we have a great high priest who's already standing before the Father, and he's made a perfect offering on your behalf and mine. And he's saying, Father, don't hold their sin against them. What the death that I died, it was for them. My perfect blood washes them. And when I stand here on this platform this Sunday morning, Jesus is standing before the Father and he's saying, Matt is pure. He's cleansed. I have a great high priest. I have a great high priest who's made intercession for me. He's standing in my stead. He's standing before God now on our behalf. You know, the name Satan, literally translated, means accuser. And what the accuser wants to do, the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the body of Christ, the voice of the accuser in your life, what Satan wants to do is keep reminding you of your worst moments, keep reminding you of your failures, keep dragging your past and putting it right into your present and cause you to just drag it around like a ball and chain, that you go through this life and you would stand in church and you would feel condemned and you would worship and you'd feel like a hypocrite and have you feel like you're just second rate and all the promises are really for everybody else. I'm just lucky to squeak into church by the skin of my teeth and I hope that my prayer worked and I can make it into heaven when I die. The accuser wants to keep you defeated and in that the wrong belief. This is why we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we keep believing the lie, we empower the liar. And there's an accuser that's trying to get you to believe that you are less than what God has made you. But it's not your works of righteousness that get you into the throne room of God. It's a great high priest who's already standing there on your behalf because of your faith in Jesus, washing you clean and canceling the lies of the evil one. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." We have a great high priest who is pleading your case because of his perfect blood. And he's saying, nothing can separate you from my love for you. And nothing can separate. The sin that did separate you from the Father has now been paid for and atoned by my sacrifice. Therefore, we have a great high priest. Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin." Jesus lived in this fallen world as a man. Philippians 2 says that he did not use his deity to his advantage. In nature, he was fully God, but in function, he was a man who depended upon the anointing in his ministry. Isaiah looked forward to the Christ, he looked forward to Jesus' life, and he said that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering. If you've had sorrow in your life, Jesus understands. If you've had suffering, Jesus understands. If you felt cut off from God, Jesus understands. When he was on the cross, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" If you've had wrestles and temptations, if you've had lower base urges that you know it's wrong, but yet it just keeps surfacing again and again, that you keep feeling drawn and leaning toward what you shouldn't, and it just tears you up inside. You know you shouldn't, but there's this strong appetite pushing you toward what you know is harmful. Jesus understands. Jesus understands because he was tempted in every way. You need to highlight that, underline that. That means wherever you're struggling, Jesus gets it. He's been there. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And so therefore, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. Get this morning. We don't approach God with a confidence in our strength. We instead approach him with a confidence in Jesus' ability to sympathize with our weakness. That's a flip on the equation. It's not like, "Oh yeah, I prayed the prayer and I'm just washed and I'm cleansed and so now I'm just living a perfect life. And so God, you know, I just want you to notice all the good things that I've done. I want you to notice how I've served you. I want you to notice I've just been doing this and I've been doing that for you. And I got, you know, I've got a World Vision kid and I've got this and I've got," and we just name all of our stuff. That's not it. Our best attempts are filthy rags. Our confidence comes from the fact that he can sympathize with our weakness. Our confidence is not in ourselves. And then verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. These verses are life to the believer when we understand the power of God's word is unlimited. The knowledge of God is absolutely unlimited. He knows everything, nothing's hidden. And we have a great high priest who stands before this all-knowing, all-powerful God, and he pleads a word on our behalf that we would be cleansed and forgiven. And it gives us a boldness, not because we're perfect, but because in our weakness, he sympathizes, and there's a boldness in us. Hear me now. There's a boldness to cry out to God to help us in our time of need. Now hear me. I've heard a lot of believers, and I believe that the intention of them is good. It's pure. But I want to correct something. I've heard a lot of believers say, you know, I'm just thankful that Jesus saved me. If he never did another thing for me, it's just good enough. God doesn't have to do another thing for me. He saved me. I appreciate the sentiment. But Hebrews 4:16 doesn't say, and therefore, we're just grateful that we're saved. And we just come into his throne and we say thanks and that's it. It's a good sentiment, but that's not the boldness that we have. It's not a boldness just to say thanks. We need to say thanks. We need to have gratitude in our hearts. We need to be grateful, for we were helpless on our own. Only Jesus could bring us in a right relationship with God the Father. We should be so filled with gratitude and thanks. But the boldness that we have is not a boldness just to say, thanks, I don't want to bother you for anything else. It's enough that you saved me. I'm just over here. We'll catch up when I die. We have a boldness right now to come and approach the throne of grace, and we can find and expect mercy in our time of need. God's not bothered by your prayer request. God's not bothered. You know, it's not like you're praying about something that's happening at work, and God's like, have you heard about the famine in such and such a country? I'm busy right now. Have you seen what's going on politically right now? I'm a little occupied. We can have a bold confidence. The word boldness is literally translated freedom in speaking, an unreservedness in speech. It means also to be free and fearless in our confidence, a cheerful courage, and a bold assurance. That's what this boldness means, that I can speak with confidence, not in my strength, but that I have a great high priest who sympathizes with my weakness. And that I can come into the presence, like we were singing this morning, you made a way for me to come into the holy place. And yes, I come grateful for the cross, but I'm not coming in as a beggar. I'm coming in with, listen, there's a boldness that comes from right perspective on humility. That I come in with a boldness and I can say to God, Lord, this thing that concerns me, I need your grace. What's grace? I need your divine empowerment. I need you to help me to do what I could not do without your spirit. And I need your mercy. It's not because I deserve it. I'm weak, but in my weakness, I'm strong because your strength is perfected in my weakness. I'm asking you for mercy and I'm asking you for help and I'm expecting. I have a confidence as I talk to you this morning that I'm standing covered in the blood of Jesus, meaning I'm washed and clean. You're hearing me and you want to work on my behalf. Nothing's going to build your faith more than being a person of prayer. Get into the word and then be a person of prayer. And if you're not good at prayer, pray and you'll get good at it. I'm not good at prayer. Do you even know what it is? Like God's in heaven with a figure skating ranking system. You know, you pray a prayer and God's like 7. That's a 6.5. You could have thrown a few more Lord Gods in there, you know. Oh, Lord God, would you help me, Lord God? God's not ranking your prayer. He's listening because of the work of Jesus on your behalf. He's listening. David said, all my longings and my sighings lie open before the Lord. God hears the prayer of my heart when it's, oh, God, help. Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus. Sometimes that's the prayer. That's the prayer you pray. But when you begin to put a vocabulary of faith behind your request, it's not because I deserve it. I'm approaching with confidence, expecting mercy, not expecting payback because I fasted. Not expecting payback because I've kicked this habit for 3 whole years. Now, do this work in my family. God's not bartering with us. We have confidence as we approach the throne of grace that as I begin to speak and I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart rise up to God, God's listening. He's listening. And it puts a bold confidence in me as I call upon the name of the Lord because my great high priest is standing there interceding on my behalf.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.